Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And we will study today, is it too late for America? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you chose for us to dwell in this land and in this day. You have a purpose for us here and now. We have loved our country and enjoyed its freedoms, but we wonder about its future. Help us to see what you want us to do that might help. Please guide us through this study. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus walked on earth, he compared Israel to the city of Sodom. In Matthew chapter 11 and verses 23 through 24, he said, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." What a remarkable statement. What if we were to translate that into the year 2024 and ask this question? Will it be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than it will be for the United States of America? It's an interesting question. We live in a land where homosexuality is a protected lifestyle. Gambling is a government business. Fornication is celebrated among the rich and famous, and fornicators are counted among the role models for our young people. Oh, I understand, not because of their fornication, but because of their talents in other areas of life. Still, their lives are not exactly exemplary regarding morals. Women can pretend to be men can pretend to be women, and these folks are given greater esteem than real men and women. Killing babies is considered health care, and violence in the streets and massive theft of retail stores is considered a right for so-called oppressed people. And we wonder, can it get any worse? What must be done, if anything can, to save America? I believe a promise that was given by God directly to Israel might help if we apply it today. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. "If my people, which are called by my name," and in the day, that was Israel, but we are God's people today, are we? I mean, Israel is still God's nation, don't misunderstand. But are we, the church, not called by God's name? Do we not bear the name of Christ? "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I want to give you the background to that statement by God to Solomon. It's a very interesting lead up to that statement, and why God says exactly what he says. David wanted to build a temple for God. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, the prophet Nathan says to David, do what you want, God has blessed you. But God said no. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. It came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. Now the reason was that David was a man of war and had shed a lot of blood on the battlefield. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 8. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. So David instructed his son Solomon, knowing that Solomon was God's choice to replace him as king. David instructs Solomon that he should build the temple. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast off thee forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Now, when David says the Lord has chosen thee, David was not only a king, David was a prophet. And there were times that God spoke to David through Nathan. There were times that God spoke directly to David. We must believe that in that this is included in Scripture, that David was speaking truth, that God had chosen Solomon to build the temple. But David made some preparations. We won't read through all of the verses, but in verses 11 through 19 of 1 Chronicles 28, David prepares materials and he draws the blueprints, if you will, for the temple that Solomon is going to build. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 2 is when the work began. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 2, he began to build in the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. If we put some other verses together, as 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 3, 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 38, and 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 10, we learn that the work was finished on the 14th day of the 7th month of the 11th year of Solomon's reign. It took 7 years to build the temple. And then came time for the dedication. There was a huge dedication ceremony. The scripture records this for us all the way from 2 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 1 through chapter 7 verse 11. It's a lot of space in the scriptures just to describe the dedication of the temple. In the beginning of the celebration, the glory of God entered into the house, the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 14. So that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. And then Solomon speaks directly to the people. There was a massive crowd. People had come from all over the nation of Israel to observe this. And Solomon stands before the people and he speaks to them, 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 4. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be ruler over my people, Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people. Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build a house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, shalt thou not build a house, but thy son shall come forth out of thy loins, and he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken. For I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it I have put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel. And then Solomon turns to God. And before the people, he prays to God, which in large part was a prayer of intercession for the people. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 12, he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. Now Solomon begins by asking God to keep the promises he made to David. In verse 14 and verse 15 and verse 16 and verse 17, he repeats over and over again, God, please keep the promises that you made to David. Then he asks God to be willing to listen to the prayers that will be offered in this sacred place. Verse 19, have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there. To hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. And then he proposes a number of different circumstances in which the people might pray to God. Verse 22, if a man sin against his neighbor. Verse 24, if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy because they have sinned against thee. Verse 26, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee. Verse 28, if there be dearth in the land, a famine, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew or locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be. In verse 32, moreover, concerning the stranger, he says, even if the strangers, if Gentiles come into this land and they pray to you at this house. Verse 34, when the people go to war, and they want to prepare by praying to you. Verse 36, if God is angry with the people because the people have sinned. And he says in verse 36, and who doesn't pray? For there is no man which sinneth not. There are going to be times we are all going to be praying, Lord, praying. And in each of these situations, Solomon asks the same thing. Verse 23, then hear thou from heaven. Verse 25, then hear thou from the heavens and forgive the sin of thy people. Verse 27, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel. Verse 30, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and render unto every man according unto all his ways Verse 33, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. Verse 35, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. Verse 38, if they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity. Verse 39, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Verse 40, now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Solomon asked, God, in whatever situation the people find themselves in which they realize they need to pray to you, will you please hear? Solomon made an end of praying. They offered many sacrifices. They had a feast going for 7 days. And on the 8th day, Solomon sent them all home. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 12. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Isn't it wonderful to know that God hears our prayers? Do we take that for granted? Do we think we're talking to the wall? There is someone sitting on a throne so far away we cannot see it. It's all the way across the universe. Yet, of course, God is everywhere present. And when we pray, he hears. He heard Solomon's prayer, and he acknowledges the circumstances in which the people might need to pray. Verse 13, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, he didn't have to list all of the circumstances that Solomon listed, but he acknowledges that Solomon proposed a number of different circumstances. And so God says this, in response to Solomon's request, in the hearing of all the people, this was not a private prayer, this was a prayer that Solomon gave in front of multitudes of Israelites. They heard him pray unto God. They know the request, and God says, I heard, and here's my promise. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will respond. I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. The solution to a national crisis is found in the integrity of God's people. Do you remember when God was going to destroy Sodom, and Abraham had a nephew living in Sodom, and he was concerned about the welfare of his nephew and his nephew's family? Obviously, his nephew was Lot. And so when God informs Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom, do you remember what Abraham did? He suggested that God would certainly not destroy the city of Sodom for the sake of the righteous people who live in it. Are there righteous people who live in the United States of America today? How many would that be? Well, we find out from Abraham that the number really is not the issue. He starts out and asks God, if there are 50 righteous people in the city, God says, no, I won't destroy the city if there are 50 righteous people. Abraham begins to be concerned about that because he knows the city, having visited Lot there. Well, Lord, maybe 45. Okay. 40? Okay. 30? Okay. Now, Lord, I hate to belabor this, but how about 20? Okay. One more time, Lord, Abraham says, one more time. How about 10? Okay. You see, it wasn't the number. It was the integrity of God's people that counted. Now, here's an interesting thing. According to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, Lot was a righteous man. It's called a just man, J-U-S-T, a just man. Just, righteous, comes from the same Greek word. He's a righteous man, but apparently, Lot's righteousness didn't have the same effect. Why was that? Well, if you want to look over there, 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 6. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, or righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, there he's called righteous man, same word, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Too many people who are called by God's name in the United States of America are spending too much time vexing their righteous soul with the ungodly deeds of this country. Whether it's on television or going to the movies or going to places of entertainment or the music we listen to. For some reason, there has been brought into churches today this idea that because we are righteous, we can sanctify whatever we do. It doesn't matter. We can indulge in the ungodly activities of this world, and it's okay because we sanctify it when we do it because we're righteous people. I'm sorry. It doesn't work like that. You vex your righteous soul by seeing and hearing. It appears that Lot, rather than be a man of prayer, even though he knew better, daily tormented himself, either participating in or indulging in, or at least tolerating the ungodly deeds of this ungodly society in the city of Sodom, and even to the point of offering his virgin daughters for the pleasure of the godless crowd. You remember that? God says, here are my conditions. First, my people must humble themselves. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but I think posture in prayer is important. We say, let's bow our heads. Why? To show that we are low and God is high. We honor his being the Most High God by bowing ourselves before him. When we are ultimately going to be before the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember what Philippians chapter 2 verse 10 says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall do what? Bow. Is it too much to ask for us to bow our heads in honor of the Most High God when we pray? If my people will humble themselves and pray, talk to me. But don't just talk to me, seek my face. Don't just read a list. I know we provide a list. But the point is, you're not just supposed to take that piece of paper and just read the list. One fellow practiced that every night. Oh, he got down on his knees for a while, prayed by his bed, and it became so easy just to read the list. But after a while, it was too tiring to do that. So one day, he just posted the list on the wall and said, Lord, here's my list. And he went to bed. Is that all that prayer is to us? God says, don't let it be that. Yes, I want you to talk to me. But I want you to do it with such sincerity that you are actually seeking my face. You want me to look upon you and listen to you. Is there that kind of intensity in our prayer that we are seeking God to look upon us and hear us? And finally, he says, turn from their wicked ways. Stop seeing and hearing the ungodly deeds of this world and vexing your righteous soul so that you can have a clean and pure heart when you come before the Lord. If my people, which are called by my name, will do these four things: humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin? And then will I heal their land? The solution to America's problem is not the legislation of a moral code and imposing that upon an ungodly society. We can't legislate morality. That's not how it's going to work. The solution to America's problems is God's people. bowing before the Lord and acknowledging that he is the Most High God and Jesus Christ is his exalted Son, praying with real sincerity, and stop vexing our souls with the ungodly pleasures of our American society. Are there enough righteous people in America for our land to be healed? The number really isn't important. What we do is important. Will we humble ourselves? We can't account for everybody out there. We can't account for us in here. Will we humble ourselves? Will we pray? Will we seek God's face? Will we turn from the wickedness of the world? Will we do our part? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the Most High God, and we seek your face. Hear us, O God. If you will, heal our land. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.